Remind, remind, remind three times in these verses. Then again in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he's saying, what you have been given in the gospel is precious and it's under attack. We're talking about eternal life in an eternal kingdom with the King. The gospel, the good news you've been given is sufficient. Stay focused there. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Specifically, he's talking about the things in verses 2 to 11, but we're talking about a common body of truth given, not just what Peter gave them, the apostolic teaching that was passed on to them. Look to God through Christ and focus on the gospel given you. You've been doing that. You've been doing that. Continue doing that. You must work the implications of the gospel out in everyday life. And so we've asked the last couple weeks, can you articulate the gospel? Christ is at the center, Ephesians 4. If indeed you have heard him, been taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. Are you conscious of how the gospel affects each moment of each day of your life? Again, not to make you so you can't move at all, but for you to be conscious that you live on display and have been called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. So you're conscious of that. And then finally, can you identify the other gospels that daily threaten the gospel? Remember, false teaching is only dangerous because it's attractive to us. We want it. It's feeding some desire or need. You say, I won't give in to what's false. No, you'll give in to what you want, to what you need. Check your loves, your desire for security, for affirmation, for peace. Like, why can't we get along with people? Or, you know, whatever the issue is. I need me time, comfort, entertainment, family. If you don't love God more than these, you're going to drift. It's going to be a slow drift. Peter is reinforcing the gospel that's been given, and that shows the power of the gospel. That's all you need. All this false teaching, all the drama that go on, he said, she said, all that stuff, it will be dealt with if you go back to what you've already been given. Live the gospel now, because time is short. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, verse 13, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Death brings your expectations to the surface in a way that normal life doesn't. As I look to the end of my life approaching, Peter says, this is the right thing to do, to remind you of these things as I seek to fulfill my calling to shepherd the souls to the end, 1 Peter 5. So last week I asked you, what does Peter hope will happen with these reminders if they listen to him? What would result from heeding these reminders? Well, he wanted to stir them up. Stir them up. Remember we said that was to arouse from sleep, to waken courage, to waken anger. Remember, anger's the other side of love. This has been to guard the honor of God's name, to awaken desire, and to do this by keeping the gospel and the virtuous life that's required to enter heaven in front of them. Keeping the gospel and the virtuous life required to enter heaven in front of them. Influence them to pay attention, hold the course. Remember, we said it wasn't virtue alone, verses 5 to 11. Because we said he said, if you don't have these character qualities, that you're going to stumble in your entrance into the kingdom of God. It's very serious. You must have these here. But we said these virtues are a result of the righteousness of Christ and of his work inside of you. But you must be focused here. Schreiner says, though we know the gospel, in a sense, we need to relearn it every day. Though we know the gospel, we need to relearn it every day. The Christian knows there's more than what you see or experience. You have to remind yourself, not just what you feel, did you have a good day or not? There's more than what you see and experience. We must fulfill the gospel calling all the way to the end, even if we meet with, remember what Nisbet said, small success and great hardship. Number of people telling me, as well as the books I've been reading, reminding me, if we're going to call others to suffer for the gospel, then we have to be willing to suffer for the gospel. We must fulfill our gospel calling all the way to the end, even if we meet with small success and great hardship. Remember what he said, the nearer our journey's end be, the faster should we run according to our strength in serving Christ and doing good to souls. When death is near, the best will think the great part of their business undone. That's not that saying panic. It's the same thing that Jesus said when he said that night is coming when no man can work. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest field. But Peter wants them not only to pay attention to this and to change now, maintain this gospel-driven life for the rest of your life. Verse 15, I'll also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So we ended last time saying, well, what's implied? What is he looking for? What is he hoping will happen if they call these things to mind? Peter's saying, when you think of me, when you think of my calling, when you think of any energy or effort, any work you saw me doing, I want you to hear, live in line with the gospel, not only now, but all the time in the future. All your emotions, your goals, your priorities, responding to the facts of the gospel. Live looking ahead to the one who promised and who enables you now to glorify him. We're talking about stirring up the gospel. Now, you remember, this was the last thing we said. We said, okay, fine. Stirring up the gospel. Well, what does it take to arouse somebody's emotions, to arouse their desire? And you said good and bad ways that we do that. But we're looking to help people see the value now in a way that their emotions are affected and that they will then act in line with their value. What living things affect you? You a spider person or a snake person, right? I'll take the spiders any day, right? You know what? So those are the fears. But what things do you get excited about? All right, Susie, when we were driving home from South Carolina, right? She's like, "There's a rocket going off in Virginia Beach," right? And she kept turning around in her seat, and it was like, "Good luck, honey. We're over here," and that's like hours away. She's like, "Well, I don't know. It's up above the clouds. We're gonna see it." I'm like, who cares? You'll see it on YouTube somewhere. She cared. She was very interested in seeing that, right? Maybe you were too. But I tell you what, I kept looking in my mirror. I kept looking in my mirror saying, well, I don't know, maybe it's up there, right? Okay, so what are you interested in? You get excited about, you call other people to get excited. It fascinates me about what fascinates others. Definitely media, you know, movies, songs, whatever. We want to pass that on. We don't like if somebody doesn't like our song or the books we're reading or things like that. Moo records the historian Simon Schama in his book Landscape and Memory. He argues that our appreciation of landscape and nature is the product as much of our memory that we bring to the scene as it is of the scene itself. Our appreciation of landscape and nature is product as much of the memory we bring to the scene as it is of the scene itself. You know what he means. We associate certain places, certain foods, certain songs with things, right? See, I was told I broke my arm falling off the playpen when I was a kid. And it's like, do you remember that? No, I don't know. I saw pictures. I don't know. Is it my memory or is it the pictures or is it the people telling me the stories of me breaking my arm? I don't remember. So we're saying that often there's associations with these things that trigger us. But we're not talking about just the things you get excited about and want to stir people up about. We're talking about stirring people with the gospel, arousing people's emotions toward the gospel. What does that take? What do you think? Not just stirring people up, but with the gospel itself. Not with church, not with service at church, not to get people to sing, all right? We're stirring them up with the gospel. What's involved included? If you would stir people. Yeah, Holly, what are you thinking? All right. So, must have a need. So, I don't know, create a need. Or there must be a need. What else? If you're going to stir them with the gospel. What? Okay. In... Say that last part. Well, Right. That's why I've kept asking for 3 weeks, can you articulate the gospel? If you can't, and you know where that gets weird? All of a sudden people got to get baptized, or they come down to give their membership testimony, and you're like, well, almost half of you guys will say, well, what are you looking for? It's like, well, give your testimony. Well, what do you want? Well, give your testimony. And you go, well, and you're right. You're right to say, do you want, you know, first I woke up, and then I had Cheerios, and then my Bible fell on the floor, and it fell open to this. Is that what you want? No, all right, but the gospel, what is the essentials of the gospel? You go, well, I don't know, Jesus died, forgave, grace, blood, forgiven. Remember, we throw it all in the blender. No, you can't throw it in the blender. You've got to have the pieces, and then you have to see what fights against those pieces. That needs to be on your mind, or you can't stir up other people with the gospel. Remember what I've told you? Everybody's like, well, is this church a good church or bad church? And then how do you judge that? By the air conditioning? You know, there's a million things. The charisma of the speaker is often there, but the music, what people wear, how many times you have to be there. You know, the gospel. What does it look like for a church to be identified by the gospel? It must be on your mind, the pieces of it. And a part of being identified by it is guarding what would get in the way of that. Okay? So what's involved and included if you would stir people up with the gospel? Jim, go.
If one is proclaiming the gospel to someone, they have to get that person in a place where he realizes he is depraved and lost.
Okay. All right. So like Holly was saying, you know, when we say depraved, okay, remember when we say total depravity, we're not saying everybody's as bad as they could be. We're comparing it to God. When we say holy, it doesn't just mean clean. It means above, other than. That in anything you could think of, he is above that. It's another category, all right? So you're depraved in view of God's holiness, not in view of yourself, not in view of me, not in view of her, all right? You're depraved unable to shed that identity, okay, by yourself. Okay, what else, though? What's it take? What are you thinking? To stir people up with the gospel. Stir them. I didn't just say, yeah, I annoy them, I guess. I mean, if annoy, it meant they were affected, but that they're stirred by the gospel. What are you thinking, Sheldon?
Maybe I have a question for you. Like, yeah. As soon as I saw the question, something came to my mind that I heard today and this morning. It's in Titus 2:10.
Right.
It says, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So how do you adorn? Right. What does adorn mean? It means to, it's almost like...
You put on. It's
to
your clothes.
Put it on to kind of. I don't know how to say it. I know what the word means, but I don't know how to explain it. And he was encouraging him to make it more pleasing in a sense to people. I don't know.
No, I. So before you buy clothes, all right, that you see online, all right, what do you want the models to look like? All right? What do you want and, you know, you go, well, the best ones look like me, right? You can put a picture of you inside of that shirt, right? Is that better? You know, but yet, you know, how many times you got a shirt that looked amazing on them, but it doesn't look right on you? We're talking, I can't believe, guys, I'm telling you it's not work salvation. On the other side, one commentator after another, all the verses they're taking you to, okay? Just like what Sheldon brought up here in Titus 2, we're talking about your behavior. We're talking about your responses, your daily responses, okay? That we're talking about the gospel living, okay? I broke it down into a few pieces here. We're going to come to that. But you got to think, what would make it pleasing to the eye with that? And be very careful, because if you're not careful, you're going to love like the culture wants you to love. You're going to be nice like the culture. And this is where the fight is inside the church. Now, you're not living the gospel. No, you're not living the gospel. What is the gospel? Okay? So, go ahead. Can you give me anything else? What would you need to stir people up with the gospel? Not with your amazing personality. Not with your amazing logical argument. Okay? But it's the gospel. It wears well. It looks good. Where was it? Jody? Here? It's coming.
I think that the, like, what do I, how do I live that would cause other people to be stirred by that?
Let me go back to this. Like, if your kid is in bed, which they're not, and you think they should have been up an hour ago, okay, and then all the things you thought were that they should have been doing in that hour, what's the holy way to motivate them to action?
Okay.
Yeah. So here, when he says, I'm always going to remind you of these things. Bring these things to your mind. You don't need anything else. I don't need to give you a doctrine of all the false teaching here. I'm going to say the gospel. So all of a sudden, the problem is that the gospel's not front and center. How do you get that gospel right back? All of a sudden, the gospel's alive. People remember some and live in light of it. Now go wherever you're going.
Okay, then I would think a few things. One would be that in that situation, that thing with my child isn't doing that I think they should do, that's not everything. Yeah. That,
right.
Yeah, and I'm always responding,
yeah,
right?
Right, right, right.
But that would not be everything to me. Like, I would take the long view. Like, God is at work in me. God is at work in him. We live in a sinful world. He messed up by not getting up.
Right.
You know, I can deal with this and not think that my world has fallen apart because my child isn't perfect. And I'm not perfect. So having hope in something much bigger. And, yeah, now that I understand the question, I can think about that a little bit better.
All right. You want it to come back to you?
Well, yeah. I think having hope in something bigger, living in a consistent way, that even though I might sin, I receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And I don't feel guilty for the rest of my life because of that sin. I receive forgiveness, and I move forward in hope that God is at work in me, changing me.
All right, so i.e., move forward with hope. Okay? We're getting better, all right? Tonight was the last night that all 10 of us sat around the table, okay? We're getting better to not have World War 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 at all of our meals, okay? Just trying to not just eat quietly. You know, I'm not into eating quietly, all right? There's always music on in the background, always the Matthew Begats that starts our meal from Andrew Peterson. And then, but conversation, anything, all right? And how does the conversation become more than pass me that yesterday and don't drop it on my head kind of stuff? How do we get something going there? But you have to look beyond, because if you look moment by moment, you can even see the kid's face fall when they realize, oh no, here we go again. You know, that one started it, that one picked up, and you can see some of them move back, put their fingers in their ears. Some of them come with their sword and their shield, and they're ready for the next battle, okay? And, all right, but what she's saying is there's something more than how they're responding, how you're responding. What does that enable you to do? You keep moving, confident. You're not rattled by it. You're living the gospel inside of it. You don't have to sit there feeling like a success or a failure, all right? That's back to what Sheldon said. That's adorning the gospel. It looks good. It looks good, whatever they're responding. What are you thinking, Olga?
Maybe that also there's a purpose for us, that God has a plan. I mean, it's very basic, but
no.
We have to, like, know why we live for, like, why we saved, why God saved us. What for?
Right. You all know what you don't live for, right? Every time Pastor gives a basketball analogy, do you're like, yes, tell us more, Pastor John. Tell us more about all those people you played basketball with, right? Do you get excited? I feel bad for him. You know, he's a sport lover in a non-sport loving church, all right? And some of you go, yes, I love hockey. And he goes, that's not a sport, right? And so we argue back and forth, right? But see, we're saying purpose. He sees purpose through the eyes of a ball, okay? And he sees purpose through the eyes of a team, okay? How do you see purpose? If you're going to give the gospel, you're going to say the gospel is purpose. It's not arbitrary. We don't get to disagree with this and say that you like drag racing and I like, you know, I don't know, the Food Network or something. All right? We don't get to disagree about this. We're saying there's a universal purpose inside of here. You're creating hunger for the why are we here? Where are we going? A couple others? Yeah, Hannah, what are you thinking?
Something that stirs me up and I think can be help others is when we think about God's greatness and in a hopeful way, like we look at him and his greatness and his love, it can really stir us up to love, to look to him and feel purpose because we have a God who's great.
So I start with spiders and snakes, right? You all have opinion. There's a few people in here that like spiders and snakes, all right? But why is it that tragedy often stirs us? I think I told you about my bunch of my kids like watching there's that tsunami movie or whatever where everybody's like, it's just crazy, right? And it's like, you watched it again without me, right? But what is it about tragedy that stirs us? We're talking about the, remember in adult Sunday school, Exodus 33? Show me your glory. And it said, and God caused all his goodness to pass in front of him. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. So whatever else you get excited about. Now you think about it. Next time you try to sell a movie on somebody, you sell a hobby on somebody, sell a shirt on to somebody, sell a political viewpoint to somebody, think, what is the goodness of God? That you don't put out there for whatever, like Jody was saying, if you feel insecure, you feel stupid, well, why would you talk about a movie if you won't talk about God? Well, why would you talk about peace if you wouldn't talk about God's peace? Right? He's holy. His peace is better. Why would you talk about justice without talking about God's justice and say it in a hopeful way? Remember? I said it's a gift that God gets angry. You know what that means? Something matters. Everybody's saying life stinks and life's not good. Well, then forget about your anger. Look at his anger. His anger is based on truth. It's pure. It's right. His judgments are true, it says in Psalm 119. See God... sorry, Ellie. See God's greatness in a hopeful way. You got a couple more? Yeah, Jim, what do you think? All right. Oh, yeah, Brian, go.
So as far as getting stirred up about the gospel, when I think of resurrection from the dead, I think that's like the big one, I would say, in getting stirred up when you actually consider that's a real thing that's going to happen. And then there is a passage where Jesus says that we'll, in his kingdom, will judge over or rule over angels.
Yeah.
That's another thing that can stir you up.
Yes. All right. Rule over angels, meaning, one of my kids just said that last night. How come when everybody dies, all right, and they even when they do stupid things and it was, a fit of rage and they killed themselves or killed somebody else, all of a sudden everybody says, they usually don't come to the... I said, if you're going to look that up, usually in the obituary doesn't say this person had a temper tantrum, they knocked them off, and then they knocked themselves. It says they were fun-loving, they liked brownies, and they tell all about their hobbies, right? And then somebody's going to say something about he was an angel. He was an angel. Where's that come? Here, you rule over angels with that. It's like, why does everybody think about angels and they don't want to deal with God with that? There's a place here for us, but resurrection from the dead. You think about that. Death is a big deal. But I don't care about your tragedy or mine. I've thought about it many times. I can Eeyore as good or better than all of you, all right? About thinking about all the different ways my family can get torn up or you guys can get torn up and we can die in horrible ways. I want to acknowledge the pain of death, but I don't want to be identified by death. We are a people of life. I am the resurrection and the life, that we can be associated with one who has power over death. That's where we're going to come when we get to 16 and 21. And I don't think, I only have one more week that I'm allowed to talk on Peter here. So I think we're going to have to preach it on Sunday morning. We did not, come with, follow cleverly devised tales. I've been studying that part. He's not saying the false teachers are telling tales. Paul does that some other place. Here, Peter's saying they're accusing us of having tales when we talked about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, well, that all sounds nice, but it's turned into a superhero thing. No, we are a people that have something beyond death. There you go. Stir up with the gospel. Anything else? Go, Stan, and then Ellie. Or Ellie and then Stan. Ellie, all right. Whatever, wherever, go, just go.
Here, I'm sorry.
Sorry.
just the nature of the gospel itself, like, it, if you consider what is the gospel, like, so often we lump it together with salvation, which was mentioned earlier, but
right.
just even asking the question, what is the gospel, I mean, that can be a ongoing discussion for a long time. And then connected with discussion of what the gospel is casting a vision for it. Like what is their view of it? What's their understanding? Or where do they need to go with what it actually is from where they're at? Like just lifting up that vision and purpose of the gospel. I mean, basically, it's good news. It's the things that Brian talked about. It's the power for living daily. It's the things that Christ calls us to live by. It's all those things. The good news isn't just about salvation, as so many people think it's a once-and-done deal. But if you start even just asking simple questions of the nature of it, like,
right.
that's something that will stir for a long, long time.
So I don't know what the perfect youth trip is for our kids. I know we've done a ton of them. We've done a bunch of things that they enjoy, some things they don't enjoy, all right? Just like here in the church, we're trying to slightly annoy everybody. Well, that happens on a youth trip, trying to slightly annoy everybody. We want them to come, have a good time. But we also don't want to do it with a ton of money, right? Most Christian camps cost $300 or so a week. We're trying to do it for $140, $150 and let the church eat a little bit of it. So what do? So this time we did a cheese factory, all right? Well, I wasn't sure. I mean, everybody had ideas about museums. Do you like museums? Well, the kids are very opinionated about museums. They're very opinionated about amusement parks. They're very opinionated about everywhere. A hike, all right? The hikes. There's a whole bunch of Israelites on some of the hikes. They want to go back to Egypt, all right? But the cheese place, I thought that he was going to show us more of the process of making cheese. But I think it takes a lot of time to make cheese. A lot of time, right? So you know what that meant? We stood there, and he pointed, he goes, in there, all this stuff happens. I said, well, can't you show us? He's like, well, over here is where the blocks of cheese sit. How long they sit? Was it a year, 2 years? Yeah, aged cheese. I thought, oh, there it is, aged. It's not pancakes, right? Well, we just stood there for a couple hours. I thought, yay, we paid $10 a head for everybody to just stand here and listen to him talk, right? Right? Yeah, well, we got samples after, but the kids are opinionated about that too. I don't like cheese, all right? Some of them like cheese, all right? But I went around and asked, all right, and now you go around and ask too. And a whole bunch of them said, no, that was the best part. I like that, all right? You go, well, not me. And we went and did a tour of a dam too, and we talked about that. Should we do that or shouldn't we? I liked it. It was free, okay? What Stan was saying about you can stir people up by clarifying the definitions. Here's what I think of a cheese. What do you think of? Okay? And that's what he did. You asked afterwards. He said, I do this, and we're going to get us all opinionated right here, because he said, with everybody talking about being lactose intolerant or not, he said, there's a lot of pieces that people aren't thinking about, and I want them to know. He was on a mission. And see, you'll be highly involved in that discussion if you're involved in that issue. And he was highly involved. He said, I wanted to teach people. I wanted to share what me and my family have been doing for years, what we found as we've interacted with cheesemakers all over. Okay? They went over across to France or somewhere like that to figure out the kind of cheese that they were going to do. All right? And so, but that's what happens with the gospel. Just like arguing about being lactose intolerant causes stuff. So arguing about good news from God is going to create a lot of discussion. How do you play it out as you distill down the essential parts of the gospel and find out where you have another gospel? And we talk about that. You're educating as well as you're being amazed. Back to what Hannah said, at the greatness of what you've been given in Christ. Any others? And then we go. Ellie, yes, sorry, Ellie.
So I think the changed lives or our testimony when we talk to people about the gospel, and not only that, but
it connects the our testimony, like our days here, to the testimony of heroes of faith. So it's kind of like it's people like can relate more and can like the reality of what the gospel means is means a changed lives by God's grace.
Okay, all right, and the cynical among us will say yes. And every different religion has conversion stories, okay? But what we're saying is these changes take place in history. Just because the Mormons have their stories and the Muslims have their stories of people that came to the light and saw their truth, you go, well, then why is ours different? Because you're here to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us, not of our religion. The religion comes out of the who? Him who called us out of darkness, the one who called us. Not just, I got out of darkness. It's he who called us out of darkness. So don't negate. Change lives by themselves could be, there could be a multitude of things. So be careful. That's why we've been talking in Sunday school. You got to care about the roots more than the fruits. What's the source of the change? What's the motivation for the change? But that being said, then change lives. God changes lives inside history. That's what we're going to come to when it says the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, chapter 3 is saying the false teachers were negating that he was coming back. It's always been this way. Nothing's changed, right? Okay? And by negating it, you didn't have to live a godly life because there was no final judgment. There was no meeting with Jesus. But here we need to say that these truths will affect how we live. I think Sheldon said that in Sunday school. He said, the more I listen to this discussion about how we get a church to be known by loving God and loving others, he says, I'm not sure how to answer it other than saying the more I look at God, all right, the more I'm seeing about him and loving him, and the more it's changing how I handle other people. So I don't know. It's nowhere near where it needs to be, but he said it's a growing affection for God, and it's changing how I respond to other people. Was there anybody else? Is that good? Okay. You said it, but I'm going to say it now. Be stirred yourself. Take all your God associations. First, you must isolate, like Stan said, the essence of the gospel. One, you were made for relationship. You were made for communion with God. The peace and love that come from that relationship with God provided the foundation from which to live and to work. Number two, that was broken by finding life and love somewhere else. We rebelled from our Creator. Number three, salvation and deliverance is only possible from the God we have defied. Salvation and deliverance is only possible from the God we have defied. Number four, God did the impossible. God did the impossible in providing that deliverance. Number five, we respond with repentance and faith and receive that relationship that was lost and provision for living for the glory of God. What feelings, emotions, identification, associations do you have with those pieces of the gospel? When did you know you were forgiven? When did you know that it wasn't just words to say, God save me, but you said there was no other way? God did it. When did you know that you were made not to be a good girl or a good boy, but for fellowship with God alone? That's what you live for every day. That's why you care about sin, is because you don't want anything between you and God. When did you acknowledge that provision for pleasing God came from God, not from you? You say, well, I don't know. Well, you should have associations with different parts of that. And that's what I gave you when 2 years ago, I spoke for about 2 or 3 weeks. I gave you my gospel associations. As I told you why I was a deer in the headlights when it came to teaching adult Sunday school. Realize something's got to change, which is what led to those long periods with faith and future grace. I gave you my gospel associations. God's word needs to richly dwell within us. Remember, I told you that it was normal for me growing up to sit under preaching formally, to sit under preaching informally. Remember, I told you J. Vernon McGee was the grilled cheese preacher. I remember my mom having it. His voice is so gravelly. I don't know what he said, but it was always with lunch. Okay? The Bible was the treasure at the core of preaching. So you listen to it. I, to this day, listen to Family Radio, which has now repented from wrongs it did with its former founder. Okay? But they have the Family Bible Reading Fellowship. The same voice that I listened to as a little boy in Staten Island, New York, in my grandparents' house on 65 Eldridge Avenue, upstairs where the street light came down the hall, and the stereo that sits in my parents' basement right now had Family Radio, 94.7 WFME, Newark, New Jersey, and I listened to the Family Bible Reading Fellowship. This big voice that sounded like God to me read Scripture. Read Scripture. I could hear it. I fell asleep to that. The Family Bible Reading Fellowship. I remember open Bibles all through my childhood. Devotions, family, personal. It wasn't a whip that drove those devotions. It was life. God's Word was all over the place. Highlighted Bibles, markings in the Bibles, accompanied by prayer all the time. Remember the times I'd go off with my dad to my grandparents' house and lie in bed right next to him, and before he'd go to sleep, he'd reach over, grab my hand, and he just talked to his Heavenly Father. He didn't say, let's pray. There was no, oh, thou great one in heaven. He just talked to him. Prayer, always prayer. Prayer meeting. The first time I realized that what we were doing was different was as I go to my relative's church. And you come on Wednesday nights and the whole buildings were dark, and you walk through the big dark buildings to a little back room somewhere where there were about 10 to 20 to 30 people, because it was way too much to put on the sanctuary lights because nobody was there. But I remember we'd go to those prayer meetings and we'd pray and we'd pray. It was a given that God was here individually and that He needed to be with us corporately together. We were made for communion with God. We responded to His Word. I grew up with books being read about the prayer meetings that were 6 a.m. in the morning, at the different periods in church history. Not just 6 a.m., but just all throughout. Corporate gatherings of people that worked would come to the church for a period of time and pray before, during, or after. What image do you have of the things we're doing here? Do you know we're creating images? I've watched so many of these young ones be born in this church. They look around and they don't know anything else other than what we call church. I thought of that when Dan brought his friend Tate, who doesn't have much church background, right? He had other friends here that had church background, and he had to compare this church with their church. Tate didn't have nothing to compare with. Did you see him Sunday morning singing? His friend Tate? Look over there. Do you hear what Dan said Sunday night? He used to say he was a Christian. Now he realized I can't say it, not because he's against it. He realized, no, whatever I thought it was, I don't got it. He was singing our song Sunday morning. The ones that I chose, that you sang, meaning I'm not perfect. It's like, what song should we sing? The ones you want? The ones I want? What do we sing? We need to sing the songs. He used to say, sing the songs of Zion, Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. What did he hear? What will he respond to? Will anybody follow him up? Thank you, Dan. So what images are you giving of what we do here? I walked out as, guys, you got to own it. This isn't about my opinions versus your opinions versus their opinions. I walked out as I was talking to my dad, talking to my mom. I said, you realize if they don't own some of these things, it's just going to die. You've heard us talk about that. And the point isn't you have to see it my way, but together we need to be stirred by the gospel in a way that the things we live by here as a church, remember the essential things, they're on your prayer list again tonight. If we do nothing else as a church, we need to what? No, it's on your prayer list. You know, but all of these things we do, any method we do in here, it isn't about which is the perfect method. It's that you are, the gospel realities are driving those here. So you are here at prayer meeting. Why? And if it's only guilt and duty, don't get rid of guilt and duty. You need them. But if that's it, You haven't owned it. You haven't owned the gospel things that are looking to happen. Not what I want. The gospel. You could live the gospel right here inside of this method. What's the gospel? We were made for glory. The kids all went through that in quest for more. God glory, stewardship glory, community glory, truth glory. We are separated, but God is working to redeem and use us, put us on display, working together to be conformed to the image of His Son as we point each other toward Him and call others to Him. The Word must dwell in us richly, not from a distance. Peter is an apostle, right? 1:1. He's an apostle. What's an apostle? A sent one. He was commissioned. He was commissioned by Jesus Himself. If you go nowhere else, Matthew 16:16-18, you are Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. He was sent and commissioned by Jesus Himself. And who is Jesus commissioned by? The Father. We're going to come to that in verses 16 and 20. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. The majestic glory. These are words from the living God. This is where we need to focus with ourselves and with each other. The Bible is full of God's reaching out to mankind in love and deliverance. Think about the Passover being instituted. Moses said to the people, remember this day. I mean, this is right inside of history. This isn't some weird feast that was weird. Whatever. They did it. Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Nothing leavened shall be eaten. It shall serve as a sign to you on your hand, as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. Look at that. The law of the Lord gives you a different association. Sign on your hand, that's a different association. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Remember this day. What's our word? Remind. I'll remind you. Remember this day. Look. You shall not be afraid of them. This is later in Deuteronomy. Why shouldn't they be afraid? You should well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Look, God uses it inside of history, Acts, to say, this is who I am. This is what I do. Don't just remember. Bring to mind in a way that you act in light of it. In Deuteronomy, they act in light of it by saying, yes, that's our God. We worship Him, the greatness Hannah talked about, and we will obey. The Lord, He is God. That's your intellect, your will, your emotions, your behavior. Identify with those who've gone before us. This is not just ancient literature. These are the words of the living God. Eternal God, outside of time, acting in time. Think about the Lord's Supper. How about this one? Taking some bread and giving thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way He took the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. It happened in history. Well, look at that. I receive from the Lord, which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus in the night which He was betrayed. There, the red, it's the same. There it is. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Back to what Brian said. The other side, you cannot proclaim His death without acknowledging He died, He rose again, just as He had said. God's word is true. Paul lived and he gave this. He lived and he gave this. Jude 5, you flip over there real quick. Remember Jude is a parallel to 2 Peter here, the very same themes. All right, Jude 5, he's afraid that they will forget this stuff. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. He was afraid that His people would forget not only these basic truths, but the actions of their God. He was afraid they would forget. What does it mean to forget the gospel? Not in a mental sense to forget the gospel, but in a volitional sense. Your will, the driver behind your day, your moment by moment. What does it mean to forget the gospel practically? All right, I got 5 minutes now, and then we can start with this later, what would show that you aren't remembering the gospel as you live your daily life? What would be signs that you're not remembering? That the gospel isn't living inside of you in your daily life? Go ahead, Darla, go. Here it is behind you.
Oh, this is not really an answer to the question, but I was just thinking as I was actually walking through Chocolate World yesterday after being at Hershey.
Yeah.
A treat after an appointment yesterday. And I was walking, we were walking straight behind a, what do you call the Jewish people who are very devout?
Orthodox Jews?
Yes, thank you.
Okay,
and
Jews.
All the little children were wearing
yep.
everything, including the tassels
right.
under their shirts. And
yep.
I don't think I've ever noticed that before. Just different things. And it just struck me. I thought, okay, I'm not wearing tassels on my shirt.
Right.
And I'm not putting out my little boy or anybody else. I need to be wearing it in my head, in my heart. I need to be remembering the gospel. And if it's in our mind, it will completely transform our lives, not just our clothes. And so I was thinking about, you know, all the other outward adornment, all the outward things that people wear on their heads and things in different, like, religions or beliefs.
Yes.
And it's not the same thing. It needs to be in our mind.
Yes, the Hasidic or Orthodox Jews. If you see that, I've seen that too. I've been at amusement parks. You stand, watch them in front of you. And I think you guys do this too. All right, I was with a whole bunch of plain Mennonites up at Knobels the other day, saw them in front of us, and I just stared at them, and they probably stared at me, okay? And I thought, there's your identity. What's mine? Adorning the gospel, back to what Sheldon said, Titus 2:10. Where is it? Go.
When we're frustrated with our circumstances, what would show that you're not remembering the gospel as you live your daily life is... instead of seeing God in them and how he's changing you, you're frustrated and hoping things will go your way.
All right. When frustrated with present circumstances, so no longer an opportunity for gospel. I don't know what I want to say. Gospel identity, gospel growth, gospel life. All right? Identity, growth, life. Okay? So we're going to be frustrated every day. But remember, that's Paul saying, persecuted but not whatever, crushed or whatever. He's saying, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Christ. I mean, seeing us, I've been thinking about this. All right, so I'm Eeyore. So I've been trying to say, and if my worst fear happens... What opportunities are there for me to be able to see the gospel, to live? That there's some hope. There's some hope. We are not as those who have no hope. What would show we're not remembering the gospel? But go.
I was kind of thinking along these lines today in my own life. We can just put our hope in other solutions. Jim Berg talks about all your if-onlys and that you need to write those down and put truth with them. But I can, just some areas just seem too big or too, I don't know, our desires. We can't change our desires, but we're not seeing the real problem. And so in where we're looking for other solutions or just want control or to show I'm a good person and thinking too, I think we're all Pharisees to some degree, that we have our pride and self-righteousness to one degree or another. And just not realizing how depraved or how much we need to depend on Christ to live the Christian life, how much we need his grace, because we kind of just go on autopilot and think, well, I can handle this, and I'm not that bad of a person, and we miss the humility and dependence.
Yeah, autopilot. Okay. Yeah, when hope and other solutions. I'm always looking for people's just. If you would just, however you finish that sentence, if it would only, all right, well, however you finish that, okay, that's where you're saying life is, right? I need to change, you need to change, you can hope for change in a situation, but you got to ask, if only, then what? Then what? Remember, the thing about having a Christmas list is you get to check things off when I get them. You know what? I'm totally content as I start getting everything on that list, right? No, I'm not. I got to add for the next one, right? And then I'm content, right? The thrill is in opening it. Once you open it, it's done. Now you're on to the next thing, right? I have it, I have it, I have it. And you go on, right? You got to say, what place is this holding in my life? If I got this, then what? If my marriage was, if my health was, if my, then what? I would praise the Lord forever. I'd obey him. So look, it is that, but it's more. You want control? Some clear path apart from trust in God? All right, so amusement park, right? So it's just there, up at Knoebels, right? Sometimes you get on a ride and you think, God, please get me off. And you count down real quick, right? Yeah, I don't trust them, all right? Whatever that black diamond coal mining thing was, I went on that thing and I thought, the ride's about to start. It's about to start. All the way through the ride, I thought, it's just about to go. And it never went. So if you're afraid of rides, go on that ride. That's an amazing ride because it never got going, all right? And so, and that's what she's calling this autopilot. It's just like, well, I don't know. I almost needed God today. I almost needed him. I almost had to trust him, but I didn't. It worked out just better than I thought, right? Hey, we got to quit, all right? You think about that this week. Can you articulate the gospel? What other gospels compete for the gospel in everyday life? Remind them of these things. So what would show that we're not remembering the gospel as we live our daily life? Acts inside of history, thousands of years ago, to an eternal God, a day is like 1,000 years.